As we get into today, we were singing this. We said, I will love you, Lord. Help me out. Where is she? Lord, my strength, all my days, right? Until I should have wrote it down when the lyrics were up. You just say it loudly.
I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock forever, all my days.
All my days. Okay. I've had this this thing I wanted to say right before the lyric left. So what I want to say is we said that song powerfully, and I want to say this on whose terms? See, that's what we're talking about today. I love you, Lord, and we say, God, all my days, and I want to say on whose terms? What if God asked you to do something you don't want to do? You don't really want to do. And today we kind of have developed into a theme. A smarter person, more creative than me, would have been able to connect all these sermons. I'm just going to go week by week for now. I don't have a great desire to do a sermon series right now, but I'm just talking about things the Lord's putting on my heart. We talked about one another and being a church that God's called us to be. And then we talked about putting on, and it's a choice to put on. And one of the things I felt the Lord saying in my heart, well, yeah, you can put on, but at the end of the day, what behind you makes you want to put on? It's a greater desire to obey than anything else. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about obedience. Because ultimately, wherever you're going to go spiritually and however you're going to grow and however you're going to be who God wants you to be, it fundamentally down in you, you have to have a great desire for obedience. And you say, God, all my days, and God says, on whose terms? My terms are your terms, because God is the Lord of your life. And he's going to tell you, he might ask you to do some things that you don't necessarily want to do. And obedience, a lot of times, is we are asked to do things trusting God that we may not want to do. So today I want to look at almost like two different stories. We look at King Saul. King Saul has one of the most traumatic kind of stories. How he comes into being a king, it's a horrible thing for Israel in general, but what takes place with him may seem like such a simple act of disobedience, but to God, it was a great disobedience. And you look at King David, right? God did not take his kingship from him, and he does, in any morality kind of test here, he does probably far greater worse things. And God doesn't take his kingship from him, but he does Saul. So why? What is so bad about his sinning? That's what I want to talk about today, because I want to tell you, God takes his name very serious. God takes his glory very serious, and he comes on pretty strong against those who take away from his glory. Because God is a good God, and he knows what you need is him more than you need to trust in yourself. So obedience is that. So with that said, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look at Saul's story. We're going to look at it pretty in-depthly, the whole chapter. Lots of reading. Me reading for that long, we're in trouble. It's going to be a name. It's going to be big, and I'm going to just fumble it. It is what it is. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at this story. We're not going to read the stories of David. You can go read the stories of David. I'm going to summarize him because he's not really my focus. My focus is Samuel and looking at his disobedience, and I want to talk about how God acted pretty strongly against his disobedience. And what I want to say to you is there's some lessons that we should learn about obedience from this story. So chapter 15, 1 Samuel, it's behind me. Here we go. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up to Egypt." You'd have to look. I have it in your notes, this Exodus passage and Deuteronomy passage. You need to go do some backtracking about the fighting between these two folks. And the Lord has remembered this, and he is asking Saul, I want you to do this. We're finally going to deal with this, and this is how I want you to deal with it. These people that we've had this tension with for a long time, the evil is coming, the judgment is coming. And here's how he says, this is what he says to Paul. This is what I want you to do. Verse 3. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. This sounds horrible. I know that, but look what he says. But kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Yeah, the Bible says that. Wipe them out. This people is evil. And they need to go away. And this is what I want you to do. This is the judgment of God on this people because they need to go away for what they do and what they keep doing. I'm not saying this is easy to say. I'm just telling you this is in the Bible. This is what he says. Now here we go. Here goes on the story. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them and tell him, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites, and it goes on further. We're going to skip a little ahead, verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the beast of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs. And that was good and would not utterly destroy them. That was and all that was despised and worthless and devoted to destruction. So obviously, going back to verse 3, God said everything. Notice they pretty much obeyed the killing of everybody, kept the king, kept all the good stuff. Make sense? Keeps going, verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Saul. I regret that I have made King Saul, Saul king. And he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. Don't miss that. Verse 12. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. Did you catch that? He makes a monument to himself for his great victory. All right. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's all happy about himself. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear, the lowing of the oxen that I hear? You did not do what God told you to do. I wouldn't be hearing this. This is not what God told you to do. Right? Verse 15, Saul said, they have bought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. Woo! When a prophet says, stop now. You ought to back up some. Let me tell you what God said. God knows your heart. Samuel doesn't know his heart. And he goes further, verse 17. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, this is huge, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? That's important. I want to talk about that today. What is evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have bought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. Notice he's still saying, I did it. I did the mission. I did what you told me to do. He keeps coming back and saying, I did it. What are you talking about? I did the mission. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil. Now, blame shifting. But the people, right? The people, they did it, right? He keeps doing it. Verse 21, but the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen and best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great, this is the great famous passage we read often, you hear it, it's quoted often, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. We're going to talk about that. And presumably is as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed. Go read David. David repents. Right here in the moment, he's caught. He's tried to blame shift. He's done everything he can do. He's being called out, and God has made a verdict. You are not going to be king anymore. He has rejected you. He repents. He goes on further. Transgress, I command the Lord your God because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He finally realized, he knows what he did. And he's been called out. He even repents of it. Verse 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin. Pleads for it. And return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of the robe and it tore. Desperate. No, don't do this. Verse 28, and Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders and the people and before Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. He still needs people. And he's already rejected. Verse 31, and Samuel turned back after Saul, and Samuel bowed before the Lord. And Samuel said, bring here me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Isn't that funny? He came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgag. Then Samuel went to Ram, and I'll let you read the rest, and he left. And again, we see at the end, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. That is a tragic story. And you got to read it. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it's helpful to do. I kind of do it when I read. I read and I start picturing. I read and I start picturing. So when you see him begging, like, have that mental image. It was over and over. He kept bringing it up. He kept trying to wiggle his way out of what he did. And God had already made a decision. And if you read, you see Samuel's in agony. I mean, he cried the whole night before. Actually, if you were to read a couple chapters ahead, this is not the first time that Samuel's been like, God, like, I don't want bad for Saul. Like, this guy is king. Like, we got to get this right. He already knew God didn't want a king in any ways, because having a king was already rejecting God. They wanted to be king because they want a king because they want to be like other nations. And God said, who's your king? Me. You don't need a king. And here's the people. Read the beginning of Samuel. Here's what happens. We want a king over Israel. And God says, you know what they're going to do? They're going to steal your money. They're going to be about their glory. They're going to make your life harder. They're going to tax you. Why do you want a king? Because God is going to, he gave you the land. God is fair. No. We don't care what they're going to do to us. We want a king. That's actually the beginning of this. So God gives them a king, despite this is the wrong path. And God, a whole way, has already made covenants, and he's already had a redemptive process, even in our sin. God calls out, right, Saul. Saul was of the smallest tribe, and he was a big man. He looked the part. If you came around him, he's unlike me, short, and maybe he was soft-spoken. I don't know. I'm loud. But he was a big man. He looked big. He looked the part. He even had, if you go back and read, he had some humility. Like, why me? He starts off right. Like, I'm of the smallest tribe. I'm not that significant. Why me, God? Well, he started right. But now we see in this story, don't forget, he goes and has a victory. He's so excited in himself, he builds a monument for himself. He is so totally embraced being a king. And so we read some things, and I just want to talk specifically about what are his big sins. Because I believe, at the end of the day, the reason I want to say this is, I mean, sometimes we talk so much about theology from the place of justification, sanctification. God has saved us. We have been forgiven. And sometimes I think, as God's people, we think that that means God will never punish sin. And that's not true. God does punish disobedience. There are consequences for sins, even if they're not damning sins, right? Even if they're not, I'm going to take you from heaven. We don't believe, we are not a Methodist church that believes you can lose your salvation. We are not a church that says that. If you are saved, you are saved. If you're not saved, you're not saved. And only you know, if the Holy Spirit's in your life and you've seen God in your life, then I could say to you, then you're saved. God's not taking your salvation from you. You're either saved or you're not. That's what we believe, okay? Now, what I want to see is look at some of his sins, horrific sins. Clearly, behold, to obey is better. And I have that text there, Matthew 15, 22, 23. To obey is better than sacrifice. God wants obedience from you. Now, don't you look around to your spouse. Don't look around to your child. Think about you. God wants obedience from you. And that's what I want us to focus on today. So number one, what was the sins of Saul? I'm going to keep doing that. Forgive me. Number one, lack of obeying the direct command from God to Saul. I would say there's something a little different than when we know what God's told us to do. We make mistakes left and right. I'd say there's a little bit of a gravity, a little different to God directly saying, do this. Oh, podcast. Sorry about that. That's happened before. There's a direct problem specifically when God says to you, go do this, and knows it. God said this, go do it. There's a little bit different than we know what the Bible says. We know we should do this. It's a very direct thing. I could tell you an example is this. I knew right away about ninth grade, God said, I'm calling you for my kingdom. I never knew what that meant. Whether it be past, to this day, I don't know what that means. Missionary, pastor, it's a season. I don't know where God will send, but I know I'm a called person that God's called out. I know that. God told me that. That's a direct voice from God. I didn't have someone come tell me this. Someone can't come tell me, I think you're supposed to be a pastor. God had to say, this is my calling for you. You will do this. There wasn't an option. Like God said, this is what you're going to do. Now, things and circumstances could happen, consequences could happen, but I know that I'm a called person that God said, this is my path for you. I've chosen you to do this. I know that. I believe that. I heard it. Ninth grade at Sagema, I remember to this day of accepting that call and God saying, I've called you to that. There's one other time that God has directly talked to me, and I've shared it before. I'm not going to share the story. God told me to go tell someone. God says, I love you. I didn't do it. This was before. Actually, no, this was like 10th grade. After I already accepted being a Christian, I'm going to tell you real quick. The only other time that God's directly told me to do something, God told me, I heard him like someone was talking to me in my ear, said, go tell this person I love him. Jacob Adams, go tell him I love him. And I told God no. That day, that boy had just grabbed a football, thrown it at the back of my head, and I said, no, God. The next day, this is a tragic story. The next day, he hung himself. It's the truth. The next day, he hung himself. He killed himself, and I had known him as a kid who was on drugs, and he had fried his brain from drug use, and he was not the same that he used to be, and I was told by God, go tell him I love him. I did not tell him I love him, and now I get to think about that for the rest of my life. It's the only other time God told me, like Saul, just like when he called me, God said, I called you. God told me to go do something, and I disobeyed it. So what I want to say to you is there is a bit of a difference between God telling you directly and we know God's word. And I want to say there's a greater weightiness when God says do this and you know he said do it. Does that make sense? So what I'm trying to state clearly to you is Saul was told directly, do this. Go do this. I want you to do this. Go do this. A little bit more weight is all I'm after than simply we know what God's word says to do. Because all of us fail every day in some of the things that we know to do. Amen? But he was told directly, do this exactly this way. Do it. This has been a long feud between these people. And God said, the day of judgment is today and you're my appointed king. Go do it. And this is exactly how you need to do it. And I want you to do it. He clearly doesn't do that. That's number one. Number two, and this is a big point for me today, rejecting the word of God. Now, we've been in a series in Judges, and I won't take us through all of that. We've been through it for like 20 sermons now or more. And rejecting the word of God, what I want to say is I want to show you something that happens here. It's kind of developed as a theme through the book of Judges. I give you multiple verses where you see this. Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He said it in this text. So often, what happens is we think we know what sin is, and what happens throughout the story of Judges is the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Who cares what you think about it? That's what that means. God says, I appoint and I tell you what's evil, not you. You don't tell me what sin is. I tell you what sin is. And what happens, this is a problem, is God's people or people in general, we like to insert ourselves into God's word, and God says it's evil in my sight, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about it. I define sin, is what God says. I tell you what sin is. I'll tell you what obedience is. You don't tell me what obedience is. I tell you I'm God. Amen? That's true. And so what we see in this text, we see that throughout the whole book of Judges, And the sad, tragic part at the end of the day is at the very end, we see Samson. Who knows Samson's story? Right? Y'all know Samson's story? I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But we get to the, listen, we get to the very end of the book of Judges, and we have one last judge. And then it gets into horrible turmoil from those chapters on, and it shows you how the people of Israel were. We have this great man who, like Jesus, is going to have this miraculous birth. He's going to be supernatural like no other man. And you see in the beginning of the opening of Samuel, listen, for the first time in the book of Judges, throughout every chapter, God's people cried out to God. Chapter 17, they didn't cry out to God. They wanted to be captive. And God gives them the most miraculous judge of all time. Nobody cared. We're fine with who we are. We're great where we are. And the whole, at the end, it's so bad, God's people don't even care. And they start worshiping God on their terms, on their premises. They have a judge who from the get-go, his parents are pleading with him, don't do this. And he's like, it's okay with me, so I'm going to do it. And he does it. And the whole theme of Samuel is he does whatever he wants because, listen, he's right with God in his own mind. Who cares what God has to say? Can I tell you right now, some of us are that way. Let me be honest with you. Some of us are that way, that we're right with God as long as what he's telling us to do, we agree with. But when God might speak up and say, I'm telling you this, or you're in his word, or some preacher says something, and you know it's in contradiction to what you think is right or what you think is wrong, and God says, that's when who kneels? You kneel to my kingship. And what happens is many of us, that's when we're like, I just want to obey that one. Does that make sense? That's what went on with Saul. So yes, God told him directly to do that. That's the beginning of the sin. The second part is he started thinking about the commandment on his own. Well, what does that mean for me? How am I going to make this like work for what God said to do? I'm going to somewhat do what you said, and I'm going to kind of do it my way. I think some of us in this room, this might sound a little familiar to our life. That's why we're talking about this. So as we go a little further, divination, why does that come up? I know I was reading that verse and I was like, why does divination, oh gosh, come up? Well, because rebellion is as the sin of divination. Divination is seeking to know what to do in a way that ignores the word and counsel of God, which is no difference to God than what disobedience to God's word is. Disobedience is simply putting our wisdom and opinion in the place of God's wisdom. So let's talk about two truths about sin. The definition of sin matters. The definition of sin matters. And God might call our sins, and it may violate your conscience. What you think? What God calls sin, it may offend your personal standards or your community standards, the norms of society. And God still may say it's sin. God says it's sin. The definition matters. But rather consists of violating God's will for us. That is what sin is. It's God's will for your life, a holy God. And your community may not call it sin, and God still says it's sin. You may not like it. Your personal standards, I don't like this. And God says, I don't care what you think. I'm God. I'm the holy God that tells you obedience is obedience to whom? Me. Violating community standards, norms, right? As well as our personal thoughts and our own conscience. That's what sin is. That definition matters. And in modern culture, this is horrible to people because we define what's right and wrong in our own eyes. Don't we do that? If moral relativism, what offends me, like whatever I think, and God says, I don't care what you think. The definition is I'm a holy God, obey me, and you come on my terms. You're not going to change a holy God. I hope you don't want God changing. He's the Alpha and Omega. The greatest thing about God is he never changes. Amen? What if he changes his mind in heaven? He won't. He won't. Because it's the Alpha, Omega. He never changes. And I don't care what 2018 says. It said, I've been around from the beginning and I'm not changing for you. Amen. So who's changing? It ain't God. It's us. And so the definition matters and the definition comes from God. But here's the problem. Sin is deceiving. We are easily self-deceived. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We self-deceive ourselves. And that's what Israel did. They rationalized. They almost had like this group denial, a deep, suppressed knowledge that, but they were out of touch with God completely. The whole book of Judges says this and spells this out so clearly. There was this massive group denial. But since we're okay with this, it's okay. Yet God said, and he says it over, the theme of Judges, he says it over and over, right in their own eyes. Every time the author says that, he's saying, not right in God's eyes. Amen? And again, I bring it up, it gets traumatic in chapter 17 because God's people don't even care anymore. And God has to insert himself in such a way simply because they were about to completely become like the other people and lose all of Israel, of who God is, because they had so assimilated to the culture. They had so assimilated in what was right in their own eyes, they couldn't get out of that mess. God defines sin. Sin is easily self-deceiving. And the truth to believe today is a holy God defines sin, not us. All the problems in our society, listen, our society is going to get worse and worse and worse. Your job is to say, not in my eyes, what does God's word say? We're going nowhere as a country, as a church, as a people of God, when this is not the authority, completely 100%. I don't care what I think. I don't care what other people around me think. I don't care what society thinks. That's when persecution happens and the church gets purer. It's true. This is the authority. God defines sin, not you, not me. Obedience to God is saying, God, you're the authority. There is no other wiggle room. There is no in between. It's God's way. Amen? So as we get into a third point, what else was his sin? So finally, we see that Saul's greatest offense, do not miss verse 24, I have sinned because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, if we go read their passage, he doesn't say this at first, right? He tries to cover it up. He says other things, and it's like this lying and lying and lying. God knows his whole intentions. God's already told him what he's going to do. And then finally, at the end, he admits it. Listen, I obeyed the people's voice. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have listened to them. I should have listened to you, God. Also, we see that he attempts to blame shift. He actually kind of tries to throw the people under the blame. Actually, verses 17 through 21, he's like, the people did this. They did this. I didn't do. And what does he say? I love that verse. Actually, I'm going to read it again. I love that verse, how he begins it. Verse 17, and Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, right? It's just your decision. You are not the head. Are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? That excuse was going nowhere. I made you king. Those people's disobedience falls on you. Did you get that? God's saying, like, your decision's not some small thing. Don't blame the people. You're the king, right? Why are you blaming the people? You're in charge. You can make a difference. You make the change. You tell them what you're going to do. And he's trying to blame shift. And God said, but I solely blame you. You're the problem. Amen? It's a weight. And I say that because that seems odd, but when you start comparing the sins of these people, we see clearly that he has one eye on the people. David has horrible sin, guys. On any objective morality, clearly, one is he gave in to peer pressure and he didn't do what he should have done. God, I'm sorry, we can make this right now. You're rejected. What did David do? And I, when I taught about David a while back, about a couple months ago, I tried to reveal to you, he murdered one of his closest friends. Like, Bathsheba was next to him for a reason. That was a family line of love. And it went from lust to murder. And he's the king, and it's the same conversation, guys, right? The prophet comes in, they're talking, and he does the same thing. You're the king that could have had anybody, yet you chose this one person. You're the king. I mean, you're not even rightfully following me with the amount of wives you had. That's not God's plan. We have a lot of God's people in the by Old Testament that still weren't doing God's plan, one man, one woman, and they weren't obeying, and yet God let that kind of slide some because God still loved them. And I say, you can't look at David. I mean, clearly, you look at the story, and you're like, man, David's sin was greater, and he repents. Well, when I read Saul's word, he repented. But God turned his back on it, said, I'm done with it. What was the greatest part of the sin? I just want to say, when I read the stories, I think the greatest sin was, the problem was, David, he loved God. He made horrible mistakes. He was super sinful, full of idolatry. But you know what? His heart, he loved God. Let me tell you, I'll show you one verse that really points this, spells this out to me. Oh, I have it in here. He says, in verse 21, the Lord your God versus the Lord my God. When he's talking about the people, he said, the Lord your God, not the Lord my God. See, King Saul never really saw himself as you're my king. So he was serving, he was the person, he was the front person, but he never even saw God really as his God. He says, you're God, to Samuel. No, wait, I thought it was supposed to be your God too, right? So what I want to say to you is clearly he cared more about the people than he did God. He wasn't all that concerned with God. And he even says, I mean, how weird is that for someone to make that kind of comment? You're in this kind of situation. You're the king of all of Israel. And they come to you and they're saying, well, you're God. Wait, you're God too, right? That's what he does. I mean, clearly he did not love God. So if I was to say, I mean, some sort of silver lining in this horrific story of both of these men, one loved God deeply and was horribly flawed, but he loved God. One never really loved God, didn't even consider him as God. Just kind of did it. Didn't want to be king all along, and now he's starting to like it. He's got a lot of privileges. Oh, that's great. This is pretty nice. In fact, I'm going to go to war. I'm going to make a little monument for myself because this is awesome, right? God said, wipe it all out. Well, I want some of that meat. I'm going to take that with me. And then he gets caught. Oh, we were going to sacrifice it. You think that's what really was going on? The guy that builds a monument for himself after the victory? No, God knew what was going on. He did not obey God as his, if he was even his God. There was not a love for God. So what I want to say, I think that's one of the greater sins we see in this story. So an application point. Furthermore, we learn that God delights and takes pleasure in obedience. So let's move away from this horrific story. Let's move towards your story. God delights in obedience. Why did God not do with David as he did with Saul? David loved God. In fact, last week I didn't read it because we were running out of time, but he says consistently throughout many Psalms that he meditates on God's word. Meditates on God's word. In fact, he says it's better than honey, better than rubies, better than gold. That's his worship time with the Lord. I love your word, your law, better than money. He's the king. He has it all. He says, God, I don't love this. I love you greater. And we read scripture because he wrote it. And that's his worship time. That David and Saul were not the same guy. One loved God deeply. He loved his word. He loved obedience. He says it. He sings it. He writes the songs. And we now read it. Amen. So what's the focus, Pastor? The focus is now, let's talk about delighting in obedience. Taking pleasure in obedience as God's people. So we could talk about, is this your authority all day long? But do you delight in obeying God? Is there something in you that says, God, what a great joy it is for me to obey you, God? Because you're not going to have the kind of relationship God wants with you when you don't have this. When you don't delight in simply obeying the Father. That's a great goal of my life, is to please my Father. Amen. I read his word with the goal of saying, God, this is your word, change my life. You got to want that. It's got to be in your heart. So that's the application point. If I say nothing else, that's it. So let's look at a couple things to consider. Saul shows more of a fear for obeying people than obeying God. His misplaced fear is highly offensive to our infinite God. He's a misplaced fear. Guys, I'm a pastor. There's decisions that are really difficult. And if I just do whatever everyone wants, this church is going to go nowhere. If I fear people, if I fear what people might say or slander or gossip, I'm not going to make godly decisions. I'm not. People don't like you. Wake up to the world. People don't like you. And there's nothing you can do. Your focus has to be obedience, God's word, not what everyone else thinks. You serve in a leadership position to serve God. It's not for people. It's for God. And you just trust in him. The deacons can attest to this. I've said this over and over and over. Let's not lead through fear. Don't lead through fear. Make right decisions and trust it and move on. That's all you can do. Amen? So I say that as a pastor, but I say, look at your positions. If you are a boss in any role, some of us, let's be honest, there's an idol in us. We have to have approval from other people. Some of us in this room, we have to have approval from our parents who've never given it to me. My dad never said he's proud of me. Not my dad. I'm saying, maybe you're saying, my dad is awesome. Wait. Let me clarify. I'm saying you say, my dad's in here. My dad's never been that way. I want to clarify that. I'm saying you may say, my dad's never said, because I hear that all the time. So what do? Right? My dad's never said, I'm proud of me. Not my dad. I'm saying, do you have that situation? Or my mom, it's never good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. So who are you living for? Right? Are you going to continue with the weight of that idol that you need approval from someone who will not give you approval? True? So what do? Is it about people? No, you live your life. What about that relationship or that person who wants relationships on their terms and you know they're unhealthy? Maybe it's a son or a daughter in your life and they're caught up in drugs. They've got caught up in situations and they're in a situation that they're being ugly to you because of your belief system in obeying God. Who are you going to put first, them or God? What about when you have to protect other kids? You got younger kids. You got to make a difficult choice because this person is toxic for this person that I got to protect too. It's real life stuff going around. Some of you may have grandkids and that's the situation. Maybe you're in a situation at work and people are pressuring you to do something consciously. You know, I can't do that because of my morality. I won't lie to get ahead. I won't cheat. I won't cheat whether you're my boss or not because it's not my character. You think that stuff doesn't happen in choices you're going to have to make? Some big wig comes around and starts throwing on you. You better be immoral. What are you going to do? You're going to keep going down the shady road of being more like something that you know consciously God is saying that's not who you are. Amen? What do? You make the choice. You don't let people dictate, hey, students, football, hello, I remember not too long ago, right? Locker rooms. Band hall? You think that there's not opportunity? Who are you? Are you going to be a light? Or are you going to walk into, because I got to fit in, I start listening, I start talking differently. I remember being in high school, and I remember a person who claimed to be a believer. We were in FCA, and I remember him talking about a girl that was a believer too, and he's talking about her inappropriately, talking about her in a way that was really disgusting, and I remember pulling him aside. I'm like, man, we're about to go worship together. Me and you are about to go read the Bible with her, and look at you talking the way you're talking. Like, what? Are you, like, this is your sister in Christ you're about to worship with. But who I became, right? Who you became around certain people. The pressure of if you didn't act this way, if you didn't do this. Guys, I'll give you one more example. I remember being in White Oak, and boys that didn't partake in the pornography were literally abused. I mean, like, the people would, I won't go any further with the stories. You can come talk to me later, not on the stage. But I remember being in a situation that I had to go confront a school, a coach, and a principal because it was going on in seventh grade football. And if you didn't participate in what was happening, they would literally throw urine on you, do other things. And one of my boys had it happen to him because he stood up and said, I'm not doing that. It's not who I am. And he got bullied. And I was proud of that boy. You know how many other boys I wasn't proud of? Because instead of backing the right guy that was leading, they went in on it. I was one of the worst situations I've ever had to deal with in a church, in a community, and as a pastor. But it was peer pressure. What's the problem with Saul? Saul's going down a road. He is taking everybody else with him. And God said, no, you're not my king. And I love that he said, you're God. And God says, yeah, that's correct. I apparently am not your God. And I'm taking it from you and I'm going to give it to another who's better. Did you read that? Because David loved God. So I say to you, do you love God? Because if you don't love God more than those around you, you will do peer pressure. You will be like them. You will pursue a life of that, and that doesn't delight God. It may make your life momentarily a little easier, but let me tell you something. I've seen people that are moral and they stand. The shifty people are the ones that doesn't get easier for. But when your character is so strong, people know not to even ask you to do that. You know what happens? People back down and they start admiring you. Because you are who you are, whether you're here, whether you're there, wherever you are, it's just who you are. And that's character. And even lost people look at that and say, I'm not like that, and I respect that. But you know how many wins there was to become that person? Do you think a person gets like that and didn't have temptations? They did. They stood by their character. They stood in delight of God. I'm living my life for God's pleasure, not other people. That's the source, and people aren't going to change that. Amen? So what I want to say to you is delighting in Christ, delighting in God. You can't do like Paul, where he had one eye on the people. God says, that is clearly not to man to lead my people. He goes on further, Saul also has shown that he has misplaced where he finds his delight and true satisfaction. Clearly the people, as well as himself, wanted the plunders and the victory. Even though God had granted them the victory, they were more delighted to enjoy the meat and the sheep and the oxen. This was clearly an insult to God. He makes a monument. He wants the meat. They want the plunders. They don't obey. I mean, we see that even Saul, building the monument to himself, he was part of this, tries to blame shift, and he doesn't get away with it. But the thing is he wasn't delighted in God. Let me tell you, honestly, this is a people group that had been a problem for Israel for years. He got to lead an army to finally deal with it. And God gave them victory, and nowhere in there do you see him saying, God, woo, thank you, Lord. You protected us. We had a victory. What happened? Selfish. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. God will not share glory with you. You're serving the wrong God. You need to go to a cult who tells you you're going to be a God one day. You are not going to be a God one day. You're going to all bow your knee to King Jesus. He is God. That's it. And so what I'm saying is they clearly wanted the plunder. They wanted that rather than the delight of God. They did not take great satisfaction in obeying God. So I'm saying to you, only you know this. Do you have great satisfaction from obeying God? Is it a greater desire from materialism or things or whatever? Or is it a greater desire to know God is pleased in my life? Is that a great desire of yours? Is that something that boils up in you? God, I know you. I know that this is hard, but I thank you for these choices I'm making that are hard. But I know you're with me. I know that you're proud of me. So what I say to you is we got to take great delight in obedience. When you've made hard decisions and you've even had some consequences, but you made hard decisions and things get easier, reflect back. This is kind of like, again, I say this again, the providence. Always look back at your life. How God, in the midst of the choices you've made, sometimes it was hard, but now as you look back 5 years, you're like, I'm proud of myself. That boy went through a horrible time, but you know what? I'm proud of him, and I bet you the rest of his life, he's going to be telling people, he's going to tell his kids, you be like this. It was hard, but you know what? I made the right choice. And you know what happened? All his brothers that did not follow, they saw him and he became a leader because the rest of them changed. They were shifty. And all of a sudden they knew this guy, this brother's real. He means what he says and he'll go through the consequences for what he says. And you know what he did? Others around him started realizing like, man, I got to change. He led a movement of God by being who he was supposed to be. So I challenge you with, man, we got to take satisfaction and obedience and obeying as the greater joy than whatever the thing is that we could possibly be bringing in that we think is the greater joy. It's not. Don't delight in money. Don't delight in food more than God delight in obedience. Don't delight in adulterous things more than God in obedience. But guys, sometimes we don't ever delight in obedience. You got to train yourself to be delighted in obeying our Lord. Like, know that God is proud of you. You don't need, you know, a person that has a struggle with needing other people's approval has a hard time because you need someone to say, attaboy, pat you on the back. I'm saying to you, if you are living a life in obedience, God says, attaboy. And he's going to one day say, great, well done, faithful servant. Is that your aim? You may not hear it today, but I promise you, when you're worshiping, you feel God's presence. I know for me, when I'm right with God, I feel his presence. When I'm not right with God, it's because God's saying, you need to change. And sometimes I want more of God's presence, so I got to say, God, I need to be more obedient. They're interconnected, okay? The presence of God is the data boy. Number three, Saul had exalted in his heart the praise of people versus the worship and praise of God. I've kind of been saying that, but he clearly wants to honor himself, and he wants people's praise, so he's shifting because he wants that. He's looking to get the praise of people. That is usually the source of the problem when someone becomes fake or starts morally doing things that they know they shouldn't do. They want people's praise more than they want God's praise, and that is a choice we have to make. Saul clearly put people's praise on a higher priority than God. Number four, Saul, as said before, had put his opinion of what mattered above God's direction, a direct commandment as to what to do, and clearly offended God. So again, back to the first point, if you think obedience is an option or your opinion is as important as God's opinion or society's opinions, you're going to have a problem with this because God does not do that. God says, I define sin, and here's the problem, it's God's commandments. So whose opinion is most important? That's where Saul had more royally missed it. And I want to say this, that I hope that you've looked at your life, and as you've been obedient, you have seen more of God. Is that your life? The more you obey, you see the abundance of God's life for you. You see that God's way was better. And that's why I said to you, when we make a choice to follow God, you can't just make a choice because you know that's what God's telling you to do. You have to also trust to live out a life that knowing that God is going to deeply satisfy your life by being obedient. You got to have both. You got to have faith that this is the best choice for my life and my satisfaction as well. Amen? So that when you see the success of life because you've been doing it right, you actually praise and you're excited and you rejoice versus you don't even know. So that's important. And finally, Saul's desire for honor, glory, and praise had become his idol and his adultery. He preferred his own direction in his mind over God's mandated direction. So huge point, Saul's leadership was a complete insult and attack on God's glory, being exchanged for his attempt to build his glory among God's chosen people. And remember these words, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So folks, as we looked at that, it's one of those, until you ask somebody, where does the sermon hit you? That's why the first question in the community groups is always, what stood out to you? Because every one of us, there's probably something else that stands out to us. The Holy Spirit is revealing something that, you know, I'm not even aware. I didn't write it down. It's just what God's saying to you. But what I want to say is, we've got to learn to delight in obedience. We've got to learn to be a people that we're not always focused on needing other people's approval. You need God's approval. And you need to know that when you're doing right, God is proud. God is with you. God is rejoicing. And when we get a great delight, the world will change when God's people get great delight in obeying him, trusting that he will change the world. You don't need to change the world. He will, but he's going to do it through you. But you've got to obey. You've got to have a great delight and obedience. And what happens is when we have a desire for people or approval, or we want people to perceive us a certain way, right? So we try to even tell a story and we add things to it. Sometimes it's exaggeration. Sometimes it's false truths. We want people to hear a version because what is all that about? We want glory, right? A kid that goes, I scored 30 points. And it's like, no, you scored 10 points. I was there. I'm on the same team. Why is he doing that? Because the girls are around. He's like, 30 sounds better than 10. You did it because you want glory. You want someone to see you higher. Rather than, I scored 10 points and I'm going to improve myself to get to the point of 30 points. It takes hard work to get to that point, right? And being proud of the work you're putting in to get that result. What happens is we sometimes want glory. So we exaggerate or we false tell truths. We want a version of a story and it's for our own glory. It all centers back to whose glory is it for, God or you? It's the center. That's the center of will you obey and find satisfaction in obedience? Are you doing obedience because you know it's for God and it's for you? Or is your life mostly about you? That's the great tragedy of Saul's story. He had far, and honestly, seems as if my eyes, I would say, man, far worse sins than maybe David if I was just looking at those two. But listen, God wasn't worried about just their sin. He was worried about a whole people that were following a leader that did not love God. Your God and not my God. And God said, I don't want that king leading my people. Amen? We need delight in obedience. So, final things to say. Obedience matters for us. Ultimately, obedience is about our praising and glorifying God. Thus, our obedience is God's word will lead to God's kingdom advancing. Finally, Deuteronomy 30, I want to encourage you with this, 30:11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So last final thing for you to think through, following God with faithful obedience is only as hard and burdensome as it is for us to put God's glory and praise and worship before our own, as well as when cherishing and believing his promises. So I encourage you, as I finish and the band comes up, obedience is all about God's glory and wanting that as the deepest desire in your heart. Obedience is only as hard as it is from you making your life about God's glory. It's not burdensome unless you really want your life to be about your glory versus God's glory. The more you say, my life is to make God magnified, and I get to be an obedient follower that I believe is going to do so, that's going to happen. So when that's your greatest primary goal, obedience is not hard. Does that make sense? When that's your focus, obedience comes. When that's not your focus, obedience becomes a really hard problem. And that's really the center of the problem. Are you living your life for God's glory or for you? And if you're not delighted in obeying, it's probably because you're choosing you. Amen? And I hope as a pastor that God is dealing with your heart saying, stop being disobedient, or else is there a Holy Spirit doing that? Because if the Holy Spirit's not saying anything and you're just always annoyed, maybe the Holy Spirit's not in you. Maybe you're not really giving your life to God. Maybe you came in, I don't want to go to hell, and I said a prayer because I didn't want to go to hell, but you didn't come in and say, God, I'm going to let you lead my life. So what's the problem? You came to God and you just didn't want to go to hell, but it doesn't work that way. He said you have to actually obey me and let me lead your life. So at this time, would all eyes be closed, no one looking around except for me? Maybe someone in this room, maybe not. Maybe someone in this room, you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never given your life to God. You've not surrendered your life to King Jesus in obedience. If that's you, I'm only going to know if you raise your hand, and maybe there is nobody, but maybe there is. Is there someone in here that's never given your life to Jesus? All right. So we're a bunch of saved people. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to surrender our hearts into thinking about obedience. Father, we want, I hope, God, and pray that as a church, as a people individually, that we would take greater delight in obedience than disobedience. Greater delight in your glory and your renown. Greater trust in our life that as we study your word, it's better for our family. God, may that be your people's response to following you, knowing what you've done for us on the cross. But now, God, what you're going to continue to do in our life when we surrender more of our life to you. Let us be an obedient people. May that be said of people, God, that we, as God's people, are obedient. Not shifters or blame shifters, obedient simply to you, Father. Amen. Respond as you feel led.
Before we go to this next song, I just wanted to share a story and have it goes along with this sermon. When Ben was talking about not pleasing people and doing being obedient to God, it reminded me of a story of my wife's former coworker. She worked EMS, and her partner was a Christian. His name's Cliff, and I knew he was a Christian, but you know, I didn't really think that much of it. I was like, "Oh, cool, yeah, he's a Christian. I'm glad you're working with someone who's a believer." Well, there was this one day where I think Abigail was giving someone a baby shower gift, and they came by, and they started talking about two different people, Cliff and this guy Jason. And Jason was supposed to be a believer, and you know, Cliff's a believer, and these people that came, they weren't believers, and they were talking about how Jason, you know, he's always, you know, he says he's a believer, but he's always talking, you know, says some kind of vulgar things, or you know, just kind of inappropriate stuff, and you know, that's just not, you know, I thought he's supposed to, you know, be better than that. And then they said Cliff, and they're like, they start talking about Cliff, and they're like, but you know what, Cliff, he's different. You know, he practices what he preaches or what he believes. And like I said, I didn't know Cliff very well. You know, like I met him like one time, but that really stood out to me. And it makes me think, and the respect that I have for Cliff is so much greater, because I saw people who didn't believe exactly what he believed have the same respect that you know, I have for him now. You know, and the fact that they could see the difference between someone who says they're a believer and doesn't follow God, isn't obedient to his word, and then seeing somebody who's in the same workplace who says that they are a believer and he's following and he's obedient to God. And I could see that they really, really, they had a respect for him, even though they didn't agree with what he believed. So I just wanted to share that obedience does bring that respect that you from non-believers. Because that's the thing is, as people, we want truth. We want to see people live what they believe. And so, yeah, I just wanted to share that.